giving him victory wherever he went. And it was due to God's greatness and not David's greatness. And yet here David somehow in his got caught up with what was happening, decided he's going to count all the fighting men of Israel. And he told Joab, his army commander, to go throughout Israel and count them. And Joab did not want to do it. Joab thought it was a bad idea. He knew how God felt about that. But of course, David's word prevailed. And God was displeased. Verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 21, this command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. And God sent Gad, the prophet, to David and said, I'm going to punish Israel. You have three choices. Verse 12, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of sword of the Lord, days of plague in the land, and the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then decide how I should answer the one who sent me. And David said to God, Gad, I'm in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men. Why did God see this as so bad? It was because he wanted his people to rely on him and not on their own strength. And so it was a bad thing. And so David chose 3 days of plague. And the result was, verse 14, so the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. So there were 70,000 families in Israel that were grieving because a husband or a father or a brother was dead. And it was because of the man on the throne and what he had chosen to do. However, in this justice that was taking place, there was, we also do see mercy, verse 15, and God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem, but as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The picture is that there was going to be more destruction, and God in his mercy put an end to it, put a stop to what was happening. There's also an account in 2 Kings 13 that I will briefly mention as well about Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel and Samaria. You know the story, how the 10 northern tribes in Israel were separated from the southern tribe of Judah, became their own kingdom, and Jeroboam, son of Nebat, was the first king there, and God appointed him to be king. But Jeroboam, son of Nebat, didn't want his people to go down to Jerusalem to worship, so he made 2 golden calves and said, worship here, and it became a snare to the people of Israel. And God had clearly told his people that if you serve other gods, worship other gods, I will destroy you. I will take you from my presence. This is now 100 years after Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And Jehoahaz, verse 2, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord by following the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which had caused Israel to commit, and he did not turn away from them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and for a long time he kept them under the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad, his son. Then Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favor, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. The Lord provided to deliver for Israel, and they escaped from the power of Aram. So the Israelites lived in their homes as they had before. But they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, which had caused Israel to commit. They continued in them. Also, the Asherah pole remained standing in Samaria. Nothing had been left of the army of Jehoahaz except 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Aram had destroyed the rest and made them like dust at threshing time. again, I want to bring this out because it brings out that God, in punishing Israel, still had mercy for them. In fact, it was 200 years from the time of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who made those golden calves, until he finally sent them into exile into Assyria. I bring these stories to remind us that God is a God of justice, judgment, and also a God of mercy and grace. The title of my message is The Judgment or Mercy. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 8, and we'll read the first 11 verses of John chapter 8. John 8, verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they continued asking him, he lifted himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The law was clear. The law in Leviticus 20, verse 10 said, If a man commit adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. And Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. The law was clear. But what's missing in this story? According to the law, what's missing? The man. The man. The man is missing. Not sure what all the reasons were. Perhaps it shows their attitude towards women of the day. Perhaps it was a total setup where they set this up with this fella, said, you won't be in trouble, but we want this to happen because we want to set a trap. I don't know. But they were setting a trap for Jesus. Why were they setting a trap for him? Jesus had been ministering to the down and outers, to the sinners. In fact, let me take you to this passage in Matthew 9:9-13, by the way, my verses are in the New King James. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, Follow me. So he rose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was establishing himself as one who was ministering to the lost, who knew they were lost. The others were also lost. They just didn't know they were lost. And as he had harsh words for those who didn't know they were lost, and was ministering to the down and outers, perhaps these Pharisees say, we're gonna see just how far this goes. Perhaps we can see if he would be merciful to a woman caught in adultery. The law is clear. If he does not obey the law, if he does not endorse the law, obviously he can't be from God. On the other hand, will he indeed let this lady go free. And of course, if he would have said, stone her, he would have been in trouble with the Roman government, because at this time, only the Roman government had the authority to condemn someone to death. So they were setting a trap for him. But I'm going to not spend much time with this, but I just want you to let's recognize in this story how Jesus, the Son of God, was a God of justice and judgment, but a God of mercy as well. Jesus did not overlook this woman's sin. He did not say, oh, that's great, you're fine, go ahead. He did not. He said, go and sin no more. But he also extended mercy and grace, forgiveness. Neither do I condemn thee. And one of the great questions that we struggle with about understanding God is, God, we know he is perfect in all his character qualities. He's perfect in justice and judgment. He's perfectly holy. There is no sin in God. He's just. Judgment has to be meted out because of sin. And yet he is perfect in mercy, in grace, in forgiveness. And we sometimes want to think, well, don't those two sides of God, aren't they always in conflict? Aren't they always pulling this way and pulling that way? No, God is perfect in his attributes. And God extends mercy and grace, and yet he does not overlook sin. All sin will be punished because of his holiness. And so how do we, as his children, as imitators of God, of Jesus, how do we relate to judgment and mercy? Think about that. How do we relate to that, to those two concepts? How do we imitate Christ in those things? Let's just remind ourselves of some of the verses of God's judgment. Isaiah 66:16, for by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Jeremiah 16:17-18, for my eyes are on all their ways, talking about Israel. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. Amos 3, verses 1 and 2. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. They were accountable. They were his. New Testament, Romans 2:5-9. Excuse me. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And one more, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. Those are verses of God's judgment, and there's many, many, many more. What about God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiveness? Psalm 103, verses 9 to 14. He will not always strive with us, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. This is Jesus, God, talking to Israel, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. 44:22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. 48:9, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. Micah 7:18-20, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and he will subdue our iniquities. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Moreover, okay, let's stop there. That's the next section. Again, as you think about God, who is perfect in judgment and justice and holiness, and perfect in love and mercy and forgiveness and compassion. And as we are, how does that relate to how we should be? I'd like to take you to these verses. First of all, a section of verses dealing with sin. Dealing with sin, Matthew 18:15-17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, no longer a brother. No longer a brother as a heathen. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. 1 Corinthians 5:9-13, I wrote unto you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly do not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-14. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. 1 Timothy 5:20. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Scripture is clear that when a brother refuses to repent, refuses to turn from sin, that we do not okay that. That we do not say, you're just fine, go ahead. No, we say, no, it's wrong. You must repent. You must repent. And if you don't repent, you can no longer be considered a brother. So that is, again, Scripture is clear. We do not overlook sin. We deal with sin. How about extending mercy and grace as well? Take you to these verses. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 4:32. with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Luke 6, 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Romans 2, 1 to 4. Now, you therefore have no excuse. You pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you pass judgment, do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? What can we learn from these verses? What can we learn? Number one, we're all sinners. There isn't a one of you here this morning. There's not a one of us that has a right to point a finger and say, that's a sinner. That guy's bad. She's terrible. Because we are also sinners. Some sins, however, have great consequences. David's sin affected 70,000 families in Israel. Abuses affect people. Abuses in general, sexual abuse in particular, are especially devastating, because so often, especially when it involves children, children being physically or sexually abused, you've read the stories, with no recourse, no defense, are heart-rending. They make us bleed at our hearts. They make us cry. And yes, every sin will be dealt with. Those sins deserve punishment, and we are thankful for a government that punishes abuses. But I'd like to just take you to these thoughts right here. Lessons for us to remember. These are just random things that I put together. Number one, God does not overlook sin, and neither do we. Number two, all sin will be punished, paid for. Number three, we must denounce sin. Number four, we must deal with believers who persist in unrepentance, those who refuse to repent. Number five, but we must also personally forgive. Six, we must also extend mercy and grace. Number seven, we must bear with each other. Number eight, God is judge, we are not. We must remember that we all have sinned. As we deal, as we interact with brothers and sisters, as we hear about brothers and sisters, let us remember these things. And let us remember that, yes, sin is bad, and some sins are extremely bad because of their effect. And yes, they need to be dealt with. And yes, we need to clean up whatever we can clean up. But let's remember that not one of us is without sin. And as Jesus, as those men, those brought that woman caught in the very act of adultery, he went right to their heart. He went right to their heart and said, you, who is without sin, cast the first stone. You know, in the stoning, when they did stoning, there was supposed to need to be two witnesses. And the first witness was to push the person over a cliff or over a scaffolding that would maybe knock them out, maybe kill them. And the second witness was supposed to throw that first devastating stone. And they had witnesses. They had witnesses to this lady. But when they heard Jesus say, "You without sin cast the first stone," they left one by one, starting with the oldest. And that's a burden of my heart today, that as we interact with others, and I think I'll just go ahead and take the time and just, I had another section here prepared. Judgment Day. Our sins will be exposed. Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every sick and secret thing, whether good or evil." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Whether good or evil, good or bad, they will all come to the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books." Everything is recorded. Is that scary? Of course. It's also comforting, because there is good. But what is so great is that we have an advocate. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things I write unto you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Romans 8:34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Is he interceding for you this morning? Is he your advocate this morning? I trust he is. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and the man Jesus Christ." Hebrews 7, verse 25, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." Hallelujah. Do you have an advocate this morning? Folks, if your heart is not surrendered to him, you do not have an advocate this morning. No, you don't. It's only as you yield your heart to Jesus in full surrender to him that he is your advocate, that he is the one that will say, "Yes, yes, those sins are true, yes, but he has yielded his life to me, and he is my servant, and I paid for those sins." That is the way it is this morning. Is he your advocate? I trust he is. And again, back to the first part of the message. How do you relate to the sinner beside you, to the sinner you go to church with, to the sinner you interact with, the one who does wrong? Don't overlook the sin. No, God doesn't do that. But he tells us to extend mercy and grace and forgiveness. How we balance all that, I'm not sure, but I know that it's possible because God calls us to that. Let's pray. Father God, we just pause in your presence this morning. So grateful, so thankful that Jesus is at your right hand interceding for us, for every person that has surrendered their hearts to you. And God, I pray that if there are those who have not surrendered their hearts to you, who are hanging on to their own will, their own plans, their own desires and their own way, God, that you would continue to draw them to yourself. And God, as we interact with each other, as we interact with the broader community of believers, may we do so by extending mercy and grace and forgiveness, not overlooking sin, but extending mercy and grace because you have done that for us. So God, I just pray that you would draw us after yourself. May we become more and more conformed to your image. In the name of Christ, I pray.